Our second reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. And I'll read the first 17 verses. John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. When God brought his people into the land of Israel, he gave every family, every tribe and every family were given their own land, except for the Levites, but we don't need to worry about them this morning. Every family had its own land. And by the time of Solomon, we have this statement that Israel was at peace, and every man sat under his vine and under his fig tree. What that tells you is that it was very common on your family land to have a vine growing. And it must have been a very common experience for a wife to see her husband going out and preparing the ground, and then choosing the best vine stock that he could find and planting it and then watering it and pruning it and protecting it and watching it grow. And the wife would have seen her husband do this, and perhaps vines can last a long time, so perhaps they would have remembered that their grandfather did this, this choosing and planting of the vine. Or children might have seen their father go out, and they knew that he was digging the ground ready for the vine, planting it, and so on. So this was a common thing in family life in Israel. And once the vine had been planted, there were two questions on everyone's mind. The father, the husband, the children, the family, two questions. The first question was, will it bear fruit? Will there be fruit from this vine? Will it bear much fruit? And the second question, what will it taste like? Will it be good fruit? Will it have a good taste so that we can use this wine? We can perhaps eat it, the grapes, so that we can eat it or turn it into wine. Will there be fruit, and will there be much fruit? That was a common thought. And our Lord Jesus uses this to speak about himself. And I want to focus your mind for just a short while on John chapter 15, verse 1. And our Lord Jesus says about himself, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is, it's translated with us, the vine dresser. Literally, in the Greek, it's something like land worker. In other words, my Father is the one who owns the land, or my Father is the one who planted me. So this is the way our Lord is speaking about himself. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is that man, as it were, who has planted me. Now, this is our Lord Jesus. I want you to understand that our Lord Jesus here is showing us how he understands himself. He's talking about himself. He says, this is how I understand myself. I am like a vine planted by God. And, you know, this fits the life and the history of our Lord Jesus here on earth. In Isaiah, God speaks to him. He says, look, behold my chosen one. And you just have the idea there that Christ is that chosen stock. He's not just anyone. This is the one that the Father has chosen. And we know that there was an immense preparation for the planting of this vine. The whole Old Testament actually is preparation for that time when Jesus Christ would come and, as it were, be planted in Israel and among men. And we could extend the metaphor in Isaiah. He says, I have put my spirit upon him. In other words, I have watered this vine, if I turn the metaphor. And God has placed his son here. This is my choice vine. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He's saying, this is how I understand myself. I am the vine which God the Father has planted in his land. And because of this, it tells you about the Lord Jesus' aim for his own life. Our Lord Jesus didn't just come, as it were, but he came with an aim, with a purpose. And it's quite clear, I think, from this passage, that the Lord Jesus came in order that he might bear fruit for the Father. So our Lord Jesus came with this purpose in his life, that he was going to bear fruit for God the Father. And obviously, his concern was that he would bear much fruit, and that it would be good fruit. And just, we won't spend much time on this, but that's why he says, I am the true vine. This is not going to be bad fruit, wild grapes. No, our Lord Jesus is telling us, this is how I think about myself. And I do want you to notice, before we go any further, that when our Lord Jesus Christ thought about himself, he always thought about himself, first of all, in relation to God the Father. Okay? When our Lord was thinking, yes, he thought about us as his sheep, but always in our Lord's mind was the thought of how he stood with his Father. And if you read the Gospels, you'll see this comes out all the time, but we often miss it. Listen. John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He's thinking about the Father. And then in chapter 8 and verse 29, another example, "And he who sent me," that is God the Father, "is with me." The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Can you see our Lord's thing? If you could ask him, "Lord Jesus, what are you doing today?" Well, "I always do those things that please him." You see, his, if you like, the vertical line, the thought was, he was thinking about the Father all the time. And we read from John 15, the last verse of chapter 14 says this, "But that the world might know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." And he says, "Arise, let us go. Let us go to Calvary." And so I want you to see that our Lord Jesus was constantly thinking about his relationship with God the Father. And that came first in his mind. And it's no wonder that Isaiah says, "Behold, my servant." But there are hymns which talk about Jesus as being a servant to us. But Isaiah says, no, he's the servant of the Lord. All the time, Scripture wants us to understand that our Lord Jesus, his mind was upon his relationship with his Heavenly Father. What I want to say to you this morning is that for Christ, this was an all-consuming reality. In one sense, this was the essence of what defined him, what shaped his mind and heart. If you were to, as it were, to investigate the way the mind of Christ worked, you would have to say, well, when we get right down to the middle of it, it's about what he is before his Father. Remember the words. The disciples remembered it. "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." All the time, zeal for the house of God. Now, think about it. When the Son of God was on earth, when he came in the flesh and lived as man, all that he did was in order that he might live for the Father and bear fruit for the Father. His incarnation was for this reason. His lowliness, his humiliation was for this reason. His servanthood, his obedience, even going to the cross, as we just read in John 14:31, it was all that our Lord Jesus might bear fruit for the Father. And so the whole of his earthly life and ministry was for this aim. "I am the true vine." And he doesn't say this there, but he says, "And as the true vine, my purpose is to bear much good fruit for the one who planted me, for the landowner, or for the vine dresser, for God the Father." Now, this is true of his earthly ministry. It's true of him now. He has ascended to heaven. Where is he? He is in the throne of heaven. But what is he doing from the throne of heaven? Well, he says to the disciples, he says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." But what is he using that authority for? What is Jesus doing today? Well, today he is bringing the enemies of God one by one to be his willing sacrifices. He is changing. He is, as it were, sending out the Holy Spirit, pouring out the Holy Spirit, so that men who are enemies of God might be subdued and become willing slaves of God. The book of Revelation describes this in this way, that it describes him as riding out as a warrior to conquer. But it's a very different kind of conquest from the conquerors of this world. It is the conquering of the hearts of men. So not only was that the governing principle of our Lord Jesus' life on earth, but it's the rationale of his reign in heaven now. He is reigning in heaven. Yes, some places in Scripture say that he is waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. That's true. But he is also riding out to conquer. He is wielding his scepter to bring people like you and me to willing faith and obedience. But what about his return? What will the rationale be of his return? When Christ comes back, what is he coming to do? Well, he is coming to take us to himself. He is going to take us as his inheritance. But that's not all. He is going to present us to God the Father. It says this in a very difficult passage, I know, in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. And I won't read on because it becomes much more complicated. But I want you to know that when the Lord Jesus comes back, he is coming to take his bride, and he wants to present his bride to himself, but he is going to present her also to the Father. Okay, so all that our Lord Jesus came to be and do is in a way summed up in this very short line. I am the true vine, and when I think of myself as a vine, I remember that the Father is the landowner. The Father is the one who plants and stays and waits for the fruit. Do you know, when the harvest of the vine was collected, it gave great joy, great delight to the family. It was such a delight that it became almost proverbial, the joy of harvest. And the Lord Jesus, in effect, is determined to bring that joy to the heart of God the Father. He wants God the Father to see, as it were, the fruit which he has borne, the people, and to take great delight. And that's why Isaiah in one place says about the church, I will call her Hephzibah. My delight is in her. And so this whole thing is bound up. I hope you've been able to see what I've been driving at so far. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, he is thinking of the Father. How he stands before the Father. And he is saying to us, my purpose is like that vine to bear much good fruit for God the Father. Well, secondly, and well, finally, really, we can go on and ask the question, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for believers? What does it mean for the church? Okay, this morning we've been thinking about Jesus Christ and his relationship to God the Father. But we have to go on and say, what does this mean for you and me? And I think the first thing we have to say is this, that if we are Christians, if we have been born again of the Holy Spirit, if we have placed our trust in Christ, then we have been united to him and we are one with him. And this is really what he goes on to say in John 15. He says, and you are the branches. That's another way of saying you have been, as it were, joined to me. I am the vine, but you are connected to me. In another way, you are members of my body. The Bible talks about the Christian as being in Christ. I don't think there can be a stronger expression than that. We are in Christ. Even in this chapter, Jesus repeatedly talks about abiding in me. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, if you remain connected to me. So we need to think, if the Lord Jesus has graciously brought us to himself, If we have been saved, if I can put it in that way, if we have been saved, we have been united to Jesus Christ. And that is our identity. We call ourselves Christians because of Christ. And really, if you are a Christian, if you are the genuine article this morning, you will know that your identity is drawn from Jesus Christ. You will probably be able to say with me, I am not my own. And not just with me, with the scriptures. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I am no longer my own property. I am his. I belong to him, and my identity as a Christian is drawn from Christ. That's where my identity comes from. And then, if our identity is coming from him, if we can say, yes, we are part of the vine, then we can then move on and say, well, then we know what our purpose in life is. What is our purpose? If the Lord Jesus' purpose was to bear fruit for the Father, what is our purpose? Surely it is to bear fruit for God. And he speaks about this, the disciples, he says, about them bearing much fruit. Repeatedly, he says this to them. In verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Okay, so everything that Jesus says about himself has a radical effect upon you and me. But we have to notice one other thing, that all of this is not natural to us. This is not natural. When Jesus speaks like this, we don't just say, oh, that, of course, let's go and do it. This is against fallen human nature. We do not naturally bear fruit for God. And so what I'm coming to is this, that if we are going to listen to Christ carefully this morning and say, yes, we understand, you are the vine planted by God. Your purpose, your aim was to bear fruit for him, that he might be delighted and glorified. Yes, and by grace I have been born again and brought into Christ. Then that is my purpose as well. But it's not natural to me. And so we are brought to this point where we suddenly realize, well, in order for me to do this, in order for me to be what I'm supposed to be, it requires great change. It requires great change. In other words, when we hear this, we need to realize that when we come to Christ, when he calls us to himself, he is calling us to great change. He touches on it in the passage. He says about pruning. Pruning. He says that the word of God cleanses us. This is in the passage. In other words, pruning and cleansing, these are references to change. In other words, if we are to be what God has called us to be, then we have to reckon with the fact that he requires great change in us. I mean, think of the commandment. Think of what he says to them. He says, I want you to keep my commandments. That involves change. We don't normally keep his commandments. Sinners break them. I've called you to keep my commandments. He says, I've called you to love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we normally love ourselves. We don't normally love one another. We normally put self first and others second. And so all of this, it doesn't say the words, but it's requiring great change in us. We need to realize that when we come to Christ, we cannot just say, well, we've become his and everything will continue as it once was. No, everything must change. In Christ, we are a new creation, it says somewhere else. And so I want you to see briefly, and we're nearly at the end of this address, but I want you to see this morning that there is a challenge to us even as Christians, in this statement. When I thought about this some while ago, the question came to my mind. Then, Peter, why are you so unlike Christ? Why is this so much not the case in your life? Why is it that your wife and children, when they look at you, can say, he is not like Christ in so many ways? What about the members of the church and before whom your false and un-Christ-likeness are so evident? And it begins to unsettle us and say, you cannot remain like that. Or, let's put it this way, you cannot remain satisfied with being so un-Christ-like. Let me, as I draw near to an end, let me read to you from Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is the fruit that Christ has come to collect, to bear. Okay? But listen, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, Paul in Romans 12 is again talking about great change. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, face this need for great transformation. And that is how you will, as it were, come out with what is delightful and glorifying and joy-giving to God. So I've said to you this morning, just briefly, let us think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us see how he understood himself. Whenever our Lord Jesus thought about himself, he thought about himself in relation to the Father. And that gave him his life's mission. His life's mission was to honor and glorify and delight God the Father, and to bear fruit for him. And then I said to you, and we are Christians if we believe in Christ. If we have repented of our sins and turned to him for forgiveness. If we have come to him and we call ourselves Christians, then we take on his identity. Where is it? In Galatians 2. Galatians 2, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. What amazing words. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Christ calls us to take our identity from him. And so when we do, and as we do, that is how to bear the fruits of righteousness. That is how to bear the fruits of faith. How to bear the fruits of obedience. That is how to bear the fruits of a vibrant witness to the lost. To stand before the world as a living epistle of Jesus Christ, an ambassador, and to prove what is delightful in the heart of God. Well, may God grant us to see ourselves from that perspective as Christians. Amen.